Scripture this morning is taken from Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel of the Lord departed from her. The word of God.
Might seem kind of odd to read this. We usually think of it as a Christmas scripture. But if you stop and realize, this is a good time of the year because this particular scene occurred 9 months before Christmas. So it would have been in March or sometime like that. The other thing, as you'll see, is it's also the time when we're looking in just a few weeks, a couple more weeks, to Christ's ascension into heaven. And so this is a great time to be thinking about the kingdom of Christ. You know, every 4 years, we face the possibility of change in the leadership of our country. And some of us face it with hope, others with apprehension or dismay, depending on where we stand at that particular time. How will the change in our nation's leadership affect our lives, our families, us as individuals? Regardless of what we think might happen, we don't know until it does happen. But of one fact we can be sure, this too shall pass. As we sing in Onward Christian Soldiers, kingdoms rise and wane. In Bible times, it was the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, then Alexander the Great, then Rome, which also fell. Still today, during the coronation of each British monarch, one person is assigned to bring sobriety into the glory of the moment by whispering into the ear of the one being crowned, "This too shall pass." You know, in 1960, I was in Germany. I was in the U.S. Army. We were with the armored cavalry. We patrolled a section of the border with East Germany. And one day I was out there and riding with somebody who knew German, came upon this huge sign was facing West Germany. Well, it must have been 100 feet long, about 12 feet high, red with white letters in German script. And I said, "What does it say?" And the captain said, "It says, socialism will triumph." So 1993, my wife and I were in Russia, something we never could have imagined. We were in a movie theater, an old Soviet movie theater, which was being used at that point for a meeting of a church, a Protestant church. Now, so I spoke to those folks, and I told them about that sign. And I said, you know, socialism has not triumphed. Capitalism will not triumph either. The only thing that will triumph is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We hope and pray that here in the USA, the effects of regime changes will not be so dramatic, not so total. Yet doesn't the possibility of serious changes hover above us all? Thankfully, there is one kingdom, and only one kingdom, that will never end. We have God's word on that. We have it here in this passage from the angel Gabriel to Mary and to us, his kingdom will never end. Gabriel also told why this kingdom will never end. It's because of whom will be on its throne. So let's think today about the kingdom of God and about the one that's on his throne, the nature of Christ's kingdom, the costs of embracing his kingdom, the blessings of being in that kingdom, and the surprises of his kingdom, and the amazing practicalities of Christ's present kingdom. Let me first observe that up until the mid-20th century, Western societies gave at least perfunctory acknowledgement to Christ's kingship. For instance, Lois and I were married in A.D. 1958. A.D. That's the era that dates from the year that Christ the Lord arrived on earth. And today there is substituted C.E. for common era to please atheists and Jewish people who were offended by any reference to Jesus Christ. Of course, that does not affect his reign or his kingdom. But it's sad, isn't it, to lose one more reminder of who is really in charge? We pray, thy kingdom come. So did the disciples who walked with Jesus on earth. And yet even after Jesus' resurrection, just before he ascended into heaven, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still not on the same page as Jesus. Now, months before, they had been present when, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, Jesus answered, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And that, of course, is still true. Let's consider the nature of Christ's kingdom. We often think about his kingdom as what it will be after Jesus returns to earth in glory, and that's certainly a prime era in his never-ending kingdom, full of eternal hope and glory for us who believe in him. Today, however, I want to talk to you about Jesus' kingdom now and here. What do we mean when we say the kingdom of Christ? I offer this as a working definition. The kingdom of Christ is everything for which Jesus has accepted responsibility. And that includes every person who has yielded leadership of his or her life, entire life, to Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Christ is everything for which Jesus has accepted responsibility, and that includes every person who has yielded leadership of his or her life, entire life, to Jesus Christ. Are you in his kingdom? How close are you to his kingdom? We read in Matthew 4:17 that Jesus regularly began his preaching by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That is, it's within your reach. Turn away from the things and concerns and priorities of this world, and you can be part of this kingdom that never ends and never fails. Christ's kingdom is surely accessible to you and to me. A very positive aspect of the kingdom of God is that he personally leads those who are part of it. God didn't send the angel to a priest or a rabbi and tell that person to tell Mary. God sent the angel directly to Mary, the person he had picked and whose cooperation he sought. Now, how many organizations, efforts, and military operations have failed because of flaws and misunderstandings and limitations in the channels of communication? But God bypasses that. Unlike leaders of earthly realms and organizations, Jesus, the King, is able to listen to and give directions to every member of his kingdom personally, and all at the same time. Who would not be eager to be under his kingship? Well, perhaps some of us, because we know intrinsically there are costs. A veteran missionary once told me, "The cost is lost in the joy." And that brings us to the blessings of Christ's kingdom. Of course, the first, of course, is the promise of eternal life in the presence of the triune God. Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, this is huge and far beyond our imagination. But the blessings of Christ's kingdom here, in this earthly part of our eternal lives, are not small. They make a huge difference. Mary began to enjoy them very quickly. Mary knew immediately of some cost to be pregnant before she and Joseph had consummated their marriage would cost Mary all respect by a normal interaction with others in Nazareth, where everybody knew everybody in that little tiny town. It might well mean the end of her dream of being the wife of Joseph, who had begun building a house for them during the year of betrothal. Yet counting all that, it didn't take Mary long to say yes to God. There would be other costs for Mary later, and God would arrange circumstances and equip and support Mary through them all. If we seek Christ's kingdom, we too will foresee costs. If we truly say yes to him, we too will see his power and his glory. Here are three of those blessings. Number one, the encouragement of fellow citizens of the kingdom. The angel told Mary the amazing news about the pregnancy of her much older cousin, Elizabeth. As soon as possible, Mary went to visit Elizabeth. That amazing, mutually encouraging experience is fully described in the remainder of the first chapter of Luke. Go home today and read it. It tells all about the amazing praise meeting at Zechariah and Elizabeth's house when Mary arrived there. Hearing what God has done for others and how he has led and provided and healed and assured warms our hearts and brings Christ's kingdom into fresh focus. A second present era blessing of being in Christ's kingdom is the replacement of boredom or stress with a sense of anticipation about life. Despite the problems that she had opted for in saying yes to God, Mary was full of anticipation as she set out to meet Elizabeth. A third blessing of the kingdom is that as we live out our remaining years on this earth, we will never be alone. Jesus told his initial kingdom people, "Look, I am with you always." Our son, who's now serving in Afghanistan after 25 years in the army, went to camp when he was a teenager, Deerfoot Lodge, and they had a theme song. The refrain was, "Jesus is with me wherever I go. Jesus is with me, I know." That's a great truth of the kingdom. One aspect of Christ's kingdom, one that may thrill some of us, but initially upset others, is the surprises of the kingdom. How are we to understand and handle them? For instance, take our own life. The age of 38, 37, God called me into ministry. I was accepted in seminary. I was working as an engineer. Now, this was a very sober thing. It was glorious on one hand, but on the other hand, we have five children. What was going to happen? When should I tell the boss? So I did tell the boss a few weeks before I was going to have to leave and begin seminary and wondered what would happen. His response was the first surprise. Instead of saying, "Well, that's too bad," he said, "You know, you can work the 2 days a week that you asked for all the time here, and when you aren't in school, you can work here full time, and your new pay rate will be," and it was 10% higher than what I was making. You know, I mean, that was from God. There's no question about that. So my conclusion was, this is the way God had it all set up. I would do this all the way through seminary. Second surprise came about 10 months later. I was up just at the first end of, at the beginning of final exams, my first year. And I got a call. The boss says, "You want to come in? You want me to tell you now? Tell me now." There's a layoff, and of course, being a part-time person, not a full-time person, I was laid off. Whoops. I thought I had it figured out, but I guess not. So, with prayer, God provided another job, completely different kind of job that he had prepared me for in a way with something I never thought I'd used. I'd studied in the Army, and I worked at that job for 2 summers during seminary. And the interesting thing was, in working at that job, we came in contact with a person who worked there who smuggled Bibles into Russia. And that got us started on the whole Russia thing, which in the end, we have made 3 trips to Russia, started churches and partnerships with churches in Russia, and so forth. Now, surprises were characteristic of the kingdom for people in the Bible. They are for people in the kingdom today. They may be delightful or disarming. Usually we get a glimpse of God's reasons behind them. Life in his kingdom is definitely not boring. And finally, we come to my favorite realization about Christ's kingdom. It is very practical, very down to earth. Perhaps you've thought about the kingdom of God as essentially spiritual or primarily related to worship. But the kingdom for us, here and now, is primarily about everyday life. Consider Jesus' life and the preparation for kingship that his heavenly Father arranged for him. His entry into this world was in humble circumstances. He was part of a large family, 4 named younger brothers and at least 3 sisters. So when we read in Hebrews 2:11 that Jesus is our elder brother who is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, we see that he had personal human experience as an elder brother. The needs for food, for clothing, for fuel, for love, for a listening ear, and a quieting word, they were all part of his experience. Our king also worked with his hands as a youth and young man. But there was more to it than working with wood and probably other building materials. For at least some of those many years, Jesus ran that family-owned business. He had to deal with customers. He had to deal with vendors, with various authorities, with financial matters, and with tax agents. I was an engineer, and you know, I had got to the point where I knew that I could pray and God would give me answers to technical problems that I had. But one day I was sitting there and I was doing this long, tedious calculation. And I said, "Lord Jesus, you couldn't care about this. You care about people, not things." And I came to the realization that Jesus had spent most of his life as a technical person. It wasn't just because he was God and knew everything. He was personally interested in what I was doing there. And you know, it was really interesting because I was working on punch card equipment. You know, remember punch cards? And they're long gone. But what mattered to him was my attitude, my integrity, my ability to do a good job. And the thing was, after that, I had this rapport with Jesus in what I was doing. No matter what I was doing, Jesus was personally interested, not as somebody just looking down, but somebody alongside me. But the father wasn't finished with his son's preparation for kingship. He called Jesus into ministry. That gave him experience in physical and medical problems, dealing with evil spirits, interacting with people in widely varied religious and political persuasions, and dealing with religious officials of Judaism, all while preaching the good news, usually out in the open air. So Jesus, the Messiah, our King, is surely the divine Son of God, we know that, yet he is a full-fledged human being with a very full range of experiences of living in this world with fellow human beings. This is the one who is our King. This human being, Jesus, is on the throne of God now. Christ Jesus, the man, is reigning in heaven. Yet Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is with us here. Way back in 1972, my wife and I were really seeking more of the Lord. We didn't know him the kind of way we do now. She had a very intense experience with Jesus. And I saw what it did for her, so I intensified my efforts. And I got nowhere. Finally, I was riding one day to work in a carpool. I was with four other people I had nothing in common with except we worked at the same place. Certainly we didn't have anything spiritual in common. And as I was riding in the car, Jesus tapped me on the shoulder. I don't know how I knew, but I knew it was Jesus. And he said, "Jim, can I have your life?" My reaction was, "This is the wrong place, Lord. I mean, this should be at home or in church or somewhere, but not here in carpool on the way to work." but I did say yes. But of course, it wasn't the wrong place. It was very much during daily life, which is where life in Christ's kingdom has to be lived. In 1989, we were in Israel, and we visited Nazareth. Nazareth's a good-sized city now, but it was a small place when Mary was there. And one of the sites they pointed out was Mary's Well. Now, there's a big church where Mary's house used to be, you know, traditionally. But what was Mary's Well? Well, tradition has it that the angel Gabriel first appeared to Mary at the well, the town spring. And she was so scared, she ran home. And that's where the angel caught up with her, and we had this conversation. The point is, it wasn't in the synagogue, it wasn't even on the Sabbath, because she wouldn't have been getting water on the Sabbath, that God reached out to Mary. It was during her everyday task, getting water for her family at the town's public spring. Our awesome King Jesus has no intention of taking us out of our daily life and work here. Rather, he desires to be with us in our life and work here, guiding us, caring for us. But Jesus will do that only if we yield our lives to him willingly. Jesus won't draft you into his service. You've got to enlist. As many of us can bear witness, nothing would make Jesus and you happier than for you to put your full trust in Jesus Christ, our King, and yield our life to him. As we think now about him getting ready to go to heaven, taking his seat on the throne of God, still talking about the kingdom, wouldn't this be a good time for you to recommit yourself to Christ and his kingdom? Listen to the chorus of the hymn we're going to sing in a minute. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. Thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.